And we are in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 1. And this morning we're looking at Acts chapter 2. It is a very big chapter, and we're not going to be able to cover the multitude of details. So we're going to be just focusing, skimming across and focusing on several parts of chapter 2. But before we do so, how about we pray and ask the Lord to help us understand and to obey His word. Father God, we acknowledge that our hearts are very restless. Even now, we're probably thinking of things that we need to do this afternoon, shopping lists to be put together, visits to be made, jobs to be done around the house. And so the many distractions can take the seed of the Word of God away from us and prevent it from falling into our hearts and bearing good fruit. So we pray that God's mighty hand, your mighty hand, O Lord, will be upon us to quieten our hearts, to settle our minds, to hear the Word of the Lord, but also to respond to it thoughtfully and carefully. And we pray that you would apply your word by your Spirit to our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are moments in history that have absolutely changed the world forever. And even though these events happened many, many years ago, their impact continues to be felt in our lives on nearly a daily basis. So let me give you a few examples of these kind of events, these kind of moments in history. Let me see if we can get this working. Yep. There we go. That was my fault. Well, this event took place in 1879. It was the invention of the light bulb by Thomas Edison. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to think of the impact that the humble light bulb has on your life on nearly a daily basis. It immediately improved our working environment, our study. It increased productivity. Rod was talking a little bit earlier about how he went to a sporting event last night. We go out late at night to restaurants. The light bulb, the humble light bulb, has forever changed our daily lives. Well, consider this event that took place in 2001, the September 11 attacks on the World Trade Center. It marked a new era of fear around the world. And every time you go to the airport and you go on a flight, you have to, you know, all those very tedious security checks that you've got to get through, they are the lingering effect of this event that took place over 20 years ago. Or maybe some of you remember this moment, some of you don't. But in 2007, the first smartphone was introduced, and now nearly all of us here this morning, we carry one of these in our pocket. It gives us instant access to non-stop content, and probably at the same time is shaping our brains in ways that we wouldn't like it to. Well, think of this moment. The first human-powered flight that took place in 1903. There are only a few people who observed it, but who would have thought that that flimsy aircraft would make flying around the world possible? Now, all of these moments took place many, many years ago, and yet they have profoundly changed the world that we live in. Well, this morning we're going to look at an event that transformed the world and history forever. It's the moment that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from heaven and his church was born here on earth. And even though this moment will never get a mention in history books, it's not hard to argue that the coming of the Holy Spirit has changed the world and has changed our lives on a daily and a moment-by-moment basis. As followers of Jesus, to have received the Holy Spirit has changed everything for us. And so this morning we're going to look at this at this wonderful and incredible event in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to ask the question, what does it mean for us today and for our church and for us as individuals, what does it mean that God has poured out his Spirit from heaven on us? So in order to do this, we're going to track through the chapter in three ways. First of all, we're going to have a look at the event, what actually happened on the day, on the moment, in the moment when the Holy Spirit came. And secondly, we're then going to look at the explanation that the Apostle Peter gives as he explains to those who are watching what God has done. And then we're going to finish the chapter by looking at the effects that the Spirit of God had on the believers, on the early disciples, and what it means for us here this morning. So let's have a look first of all at the event described at the beginning of the chapter. I want you to notice in verse 1 that the disciples are continuing to obey the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had told them very, very carefully, very clearly, that they were to remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit had come. So we're now 50 days after the ascension of Jesus. It is the day of Pentecost. The disciples are gathered together. They are praying and gathering around God's word, when suddenly in verse 2 we read that a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, as we read through the chapter, we see that there were three things that took place. There was a violent wind, there were tongues of fire, and then the third sign of the coming of the Spirit is the one that Luke is going to really focus on in Acts chapter 2. It is the ability for those who were disciples of Jesus to be able to speak God's word in other languages. But before we get to the speaking in other languages, let me just highlight quickly a couple of details. I want you to notice that the wind comes from heaven and it comes suddenly. This is not a manufactured moment. This is not the disciples working up the moment so that this would happen. No, this is God suddenly sending his Spirit. Notice that the wind comes from heaven. And then what I want you to notice as well is that as Luke describes the event, he's running out of words. So in verse 2, he uses the word like. It was like the sound of wind blowing, but it wasn't quite that, but it was like it. And then in verse 3, he says what seemed to be like tongues of fire, but it wasn't quite a fire, but it was like tongues of fire. Luke is actually struggling to explain to us, to describe to us what God did. Now just to give you a brief illustration, I want you to imagine that a person from a Stone Age tribe who has lived all their life, their entire life in the jungle, has come to the modern city and come to your house, has visited your home and sees electricity, sees a light bulb for the very first time. Now imagine that person returning to their tribe in the jungle and trying to explain in their own language what they just saw. Let me just try and illustrate this for a moment. So how would you describe power poles? Well, it would be something like there's vines stringing from tree to tree. And then the vines go into people's huts, and then inside the hut, hanging from the ceiling, it's like a sun. And it's like, it gives light like a fire, but nobody gets burned. Do you understand the difficulty of trying to explain an event with limited language? Now that's what's going on here. Luke is describing with human words a spiritual reality, and he's struggling to do it. That's why he uses the word like, the word seem, because he's getting to the limit of his explanation. I want you all to also notice in verse 3 that the tongues of fire, they separated and they came to rest, notice very carefully, on each of them, every single follower of Jesus. Every single follower of Jesus. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What an incredible event. Every believer, every disciple of Jesus is filled personally and individually is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I just want to pause here at this moment, and I want to remind you that if you are a follower of Jesus, then this morning you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now that is a mystery that we can barely begin to explain or even comprehend. That God is living in us by His Spirit. And yet this is the event that changed history forever. And we experience the presence of God in our lives on a daily basis. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit. And if you're not, then you don't. But God makes a wonderful invitation to you this morning to receive His Spirit. Now, what I want to focus on now, just very briefly, in as we describe the event, is the speaking in tongues. And I want you to notice that it's the Spirit that enables the disciples to speak. And then in verse 5, we have details as to exactly what this speaking in tongues was all about. Verse 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So there are people from all over the Roman Empire. And as the Spirit comes and enables the believers to speak, the crowd who have gathered at the temple because of Passover and because of the day of Pentecost, the crowd come together in bewilderment because each person is beginning to hear in their own language the Word of God. So those who are from Arabia, they are hearing God's Word in their own language. Every country, every person from every country is hearing God's word in their own language. And what is even more confusing is that those who are speaking it, they are Galileans. We might say, I'll use this politely, they're slightly bogan. But they're speaking, if I can put it in modern language, they're speaking fluent French and fluent Italian and Spanish. And so people from all over the world are hearing God's word in their own language. I want you to stop for a moment. I want us to stop for a moment and just to think, of the significance of this point. You see, God, at the very beginning of the church, as the gospel is just beginning to go out, God makes sure that the gospel will be preached in every language represented at this event. No one misses out. The language, the preaching is not given in Greek, it's not given in Hebrew, even though Jesus came to Israel. Every language, every culture hears the gospel in their own language. And it is God's way of making an incredible declaration to the world that the good news of Jesus is for all peoples. Regardless of your culture, regardless of your background, your age, your level of education, what has happened in your life, experiences, be they bad or great, God's good news is for everyone and for all of us here this morning. Isn't that wonderful? That whatever has gone on in your life, wherever you come from, God's good news is for you. And it's for all the people in our community. And so you notice in verse 12, that as they hear, verse 11, as we hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongue, that the response of the people hearing is that they were amazed and they were perplexed and they asked one another, what does this mean? Now, one final thing about the event that I just want to point to is that it was actually a church service. If you read carefully through the verses, it was an incredible church service. And let me just point out a couple of things about the service. First of all, the language and the concepts were in terms that the listeners could understand. So there, notice in verse 11, the verse I just read before, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. So the gospel is contextual. It's being spoken in words that people can understand. Secondly, the worship of God is central. So people are hearing the wonders of God being declared. So this is a worship service that is evangelistic. Sometimes we try and separate the two and we go, okay, well, here's worship over here, and then we go over here and then we evangelize. And yet this first church service is both. It's the two together. The worship is evangelistic and the evangelism is worship. God is at the center. The good news of what God has done is at the center of the gathering, and it causes a response in the hearts and the lives of the listeners. Verse 12, some are amazed, some are perplexed, they're troubled, and then in verse 13, some make fun and begin to mock. Whenever the gospel is preached, there will always be different responses. So that is the event, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Now I want you to notice, let me go down here. I want you to notice in verse 12 that the people ask one another, what does this mean? What on earth is going on? Why is it that we are hearing these people from Galilee speak in our own language? What does this mean? And then what I want you to notice is that in verse 14, the Apostle Peter, it says that he stood up with the 11 apostles and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd and he said, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. So now, in verse 14, the Apostle Peter is going to explain what has just happened. He's going to explain the event. I want you to notice that the very first thing that he does is he answers the question that some people in the audience have. They say in verse 13, the Galileans have had too much wine to drink. They're drunk. They're babbling. And the Apostle Peter begins at that point and he says, they have not drunk, verse 15, as you suppose. It's too early in the morning for that. No, this is something completely different. And at this moment, the Apostle Peter goes to the Old Testament. Verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, the Apostle Peter, or the prophecy in Joel, but the Apostle Peter points this out, God is pouring out his spirit. Now notice he doesn't say that God is, there's a little bit of a drizzle happening here, or it's a light shower. Doesn't even say there's a bit of rain and the Spirit has come. No, notice the word that is used, it is the pouring out of the Spirit. This is a word that describes an abundance from heaven. This is like a jungle rainstorm, a tropical rainstorm. It is bucketing down from heaven. God is pouring out himself upon us. Secondly, notice in verse 17 that the coming of the Holy Spirit indicates the last days have begun. The day of the Lord has started. This is a moment that completely changed history. We now live in the last days because God has poured out his spirit. It's not going to be long until the Lord Jesus returns. The fact that his spirit has been poured out is a sure sign that you and I, we are living in the last days, and Jesus is going to return soon. Notice that the coming of the Spirit, one of the great signs of the coming of the Spirit, is that the Spirit will enable men and women to be able to speak God's word. It will come upon men and women, verse 18, and they will prophesy in my name. And then in verses 19 to 20, there is the solemn warning that judgment is coming. I will show wonders in heaven and above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Jesus is returning. He came the first time to show mercy and grace, but the second time he will come to judge the world in truth and righteousness. But then look at the beautiful promise in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on Jesus' name will be saved. Now what Peter does next, and I'm just going to really skim through this so quickly, is that Peter goes through the life of Jesus. He starts in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. The power of Jesus' life. Next, the Apostle Paul talks about his death. And then he talks about his resurrection from the dead. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and knowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And then the Apostle Peter, in his sermon, finishes with the triumphant ascension of Jesus into heaven. Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. The fact that you and I have the Holy Spirit is proof that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, exalted to the highest place. The proof is the sending of his Spirit. It is the proof that Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord of his church. He oversees every part of his mission. And so as Peter concludes his sermon, I want you to notice in verse 36, that the audience is troubled. And verse 37 says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What must we do?" And Peter replies at this moment, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There it is again. Repent and be baptized. Notice that Peter is addressing the very crowd that crucified the Lord Jesus. "You did it," he says to them. And when their hearts are cut to the bone, in verse 38, they say to Peter, "What shall we do?" Verse 38, Peter responds, and he responds with the grace of the gospel. "If you turn to God, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." I just want to pause for a moment, and I just want to remind all of us here this morning that we do not come to God on our own merits. We don't come to God trying to impress him. We don't come to God because we've performed well. We come to God because we've got nothing to offer him. We are guilty. We've done the wrong thing, just like those in Jerusalem did the wrong thing. Peter makes it so obvious and so clear. He says to them, "You killed the Lord Jesus." And yet in his next sentence, he says, "But you can receive his forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's grace to us expressed through the Lord Jesus. You might be here this morning wondering, will Jesus receive you? Will Jesus have you? Will he take you to be his follower? After all that you've done, can I just remind you again that this chapter is reminding us that God's grace is for all. Every single one of us. And he just doesn't forgive us, but he actually pours out his Spirit into our lives. He says, "I am going to live with you, in you, for the rest of your life. No matter what happens, I will be with you." The coming of the Holy Spirit is the most amazing gift we can receive as the followers of Jesus. Now, to finish very briefly, I want you to notice the effects of the coming of the Spirit. What difference does the coming of the Spirit do or make? Now, very briefly, verse 42. The first thing I want you to notice is that they devoted themselves, this is the disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, that word devoted is really important. It means there is intense response. It's not haphazard. It's not, if I feel like it. No, there is an intensity. There is a devotion about following the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus as expressed or as passed on by the apostles. So the first thing that we notice about the effect of the Holy Spirit is that there is now a theological depth. There is a theological hunger. The Bible is open, Scripture is open, and God's people, the disciples, are hungry for God's Word. They are devoted to God's Word. And it's not just what they need to believe, but it's why they need to believe it as well. So that's the first effect of the coming of the Spirit. And then notice in verse 42 that there is fellowship. There are loving relationships. And we need to understand that these kind of relationships, they don't just happen. They require time and they require energy and they require investment. The early disciples, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to relationship, to loving relationships, to getting to know one another, getting to support one another. It's a challenge for us here this morning. Getting to know each other, devoting ourselves to loving relationships in which we help one another to follow Jesus and apprentice our life to Him. And then notice in verse 42 that they devoted themselves with intensity to joyful worship and prayer. It says to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then it says a little bit later down in the passage, they were praising God. They ate together with glad hearts in verse 46, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. There was joyful worship. It was both joyful and reverent in such a way that people, they were filled with awe, and those who looked on, they were filled with wonder. And then notice in verse 44 that there was sacrificial service. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. They were sacrificial in looking after each other and serving one another. And then in verse 47, we find that there was relentless evangelism as they continued to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. The chapter ends with, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is the effect of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This morning we have the joy, the privilege of having God's Spirit live in our lives. And so the impact and the effects that we read of in these verses in chapter 2 are ours as well this morning. You might think, but this kind of stuff, you know, that happened in the early church and it's never happened since. Well, I'm just going to finish with a short reading from an event that took place in 1907. It's in Korea, and I want to just briefly read a couple of words to finish as an encouragement for us here this morning. So this is 1907, and there is a large gathering in South Korea of mainly of Presbyterian missionaries. And it says that at this gathering, there's about 1,500 people, that after the preaching, the short preaching of God's word, there was prayer that they might receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, there was a burst into roar of prayer as people were feeling a strong urge to pray. The prayer sounded like the falling of many waters, and it captivated the whole congregation. They then began to repent of their sins publicly, one by one. The evening meeting connected with the Bible conference. There were 1,500 people present. Different missionaries and Korean leaders had charge of the evening meetings, all seeking to show the need of the Spirit's control in our lives and the necessity for love and righteousness. After a short sermon, man after man would rise, confess his sin, break down and weep, and then throw himself on the floor and beat the floor with his fist in a perfect agony of conviction. Sometimes after a confession, the whole audience would break out into audible worship, into audible prayer, and the effect of that audience, of hundreds of men praying together in audible prayer, was something indescribable. Again, another confession. They would break out into uncontrollable weeping, and we would all weep together. We couldn't help it. And so the meeting went on until 2 a.m. with confession and weeping and praying. We had prayed to God for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon the people, and it had come. This is not a one-off event. You and I, every single day, we experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray that as God's people and that as a community, we would experience that more and more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful and the incredible event of the outpouring of your Holy Spirit that reminds us this morning that Jesus has ascended to the very highest, that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he has poured out from heaven his Spirit upon us. We thank you for the effect that his Spirit had on the disciples. How it changed their lives. How it empowered them to fulfill the mission of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, nearly 2,000 years later, we are so thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And you haven't just given us a little portion. You have poured out your Spirit upon us. Lord, we long to see more and more of the power of your Holy Spirit present in our lives and in our gatherings. We long to see our community hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus and daily people being added to the church. We long to see our own lives transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So we pray that we might be in tune with the Spirit, that we might be listening to the Spirit, that we might be submitting to the Spirit, and that we might be experiencing the power of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.